Well, on Thursday evening, April the 2nd, just a little less than 4 weeks from now, members of God's church will be gathering for what I believe to be, and I think it would be pretty clear to most of us, is the most anticipated church service of the entire year. As we have for the last few years, the Pittsburgh and Wheeling congregations will be gathering and meeting together at the South Strabane Volunteer Fire Hall in the city of Washington, PA. It's the culmination, really, of a lot of planning and anticipation. We've been looking forward to the Passover since, I would say, October 16th, 2014, as we gathered up our belongings and started heading home from the Feast of Tabernacles last fall. We already were starting to look ahead and thinking about making our way through the winter months and arriving at the observance of the Passover in the spring. There are two Passovers that are mentioned in Scripture with some detail. There are a few others that are mentioned, but are two in particular that stand out for the detail that's given about them. And both of these come to mind as we approach the observance of the Passover this year. On the first Passover, which is described in Exodus, chapter 12 primarily, there was a lamb that was sacrificed, or each household sacrificed a lamb. And the blood of that sacrificed lamb protected them, and because of the impact it had on the nation of that they were enslaved in, it led to Israel being released from Egypt. That Passover was symbolic of one that we also read of course, in the Gospels, the Passover that took place in 31 A.D., That particular Passover, I would suggest, is probably the most significant event in the history of mankind. Now, there are a lot of things that have happened, a lot of things that are part of God's plan that were necessary, that had to occur. A lot of things we could look at and say, well, everything would have changed if that had not happened or if something had happened differently. But the death of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice for the sins of mankind is the center part of God's plan for humanity. It's something that absolutely had to be fulfilled. And we read, of course, that Jesus was, it says, slain from the foundation of the earth. In other words, most likely before the physical creation was even established, that plan was in place, that the Word would become Jesus Christ, and that his sacrifice would be necessary in order to make a way for salvation for mankind. As we look at those two events primarily, those two Passovers that stand out in Scripture, we see that it really is only fitting, isn't it, that the Passover observance is a time for us of spiritual renewal. We've been practicing God's way of life continually, most of us for many, many years. But every year at this time, we come to, as we approach and begin to consider the observance of that Passover service, we're reminded of really the foundation of our faith and of our belief. The significance of the death of Jesus Christ focuses our attention on where our faith is, what our belief is, the very foundation of our hope and faith. And because of its importance, the Passover is a day that we are instructed that we need to carefully prepare for. It's not just a day we come across on the calendar, not just a day that that happens to come along once a year. It's a day that requires careful consideration and preparation in a very personal way. Each of us individually preparing for the Passover itself. In fact, that preparation is so important that the Apostle Paul gave a very specific warning that we review each year before the Passover. Now, I should mention that the Passover service is the only service that the church holds each year where baptized members only participate. Now, others who are not baptized, at least locally, we've always made it our policy that if you'd like to attend to see what the service is and to witness a Passover service, you're certainly welcome to do that. If you're watching from another congregation or church area, then I would say check with your pastor and make sure that he would be comfortable with that. The Passover service is something that we have always understood to be one that is for baptized members to participate in. So if anyone is not baptized, or those who are not yet baptized, I think there are still lessons that can be learned in terms of looking ahead to and understanding the significance of the Passover. And it might help you, for that matter, to make some progress toward your own decision regarding baptism to understand some of these principles. So we're focused primarily today on those who are baptized, and yet we understand that there are always many who are not yet baptized who also can benefit from the lessons and the principles we learn from preparation for the observance of the Passover. I mentioned that there's a warning that's given that we review each year, that we take into consideration at least each year. So let's go back to 1 Corinthians 11, and let's look at this. And I know it's a review, and I know that there are many sermons in the Church of God website, on the Church of God website, the various congregations that deal with this subject, and you very likely have already heard a sermon or more than one sermon about preparing for the Passover. But I hope that this will also be a worthwhile review of the principles that we should have in mind. In 1 Corinthians 11, for now we're going to read verses 27 and 28. This is where the special or specific warning is given that underlines the necessity of preparing for observing the Passover. Therefore is always an important word to watch for. It tells you that this is a conclusion, or this is this statement is based on what has been stated before. So based on what Paul has written to this point in the chapter, and we'll back up and look at some of that in a little bit. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord, that's speaking of the symbols of the Passover, in an unworthy manner, will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, the symbols of the Passover, the bread and the cup, the body and the blood are described or are mentioned in the previous verses there, 23 through 26, where Paul reviews the instruction that he received from Jesus Christ as far as how he should conduct or provide the Passover for the church. And prior to that in this chapter, if you go back to verse 17 and read forward from there, you'll see that there was some very stern correction that Paul gave to the church because they had not observed the Passover in a proper way. They had not taken those symbols in the way that was or is intended. So, with that in mind, Paul comes to this conclusion that we read here in verses 27 and 28. Because of the importance of the symbols, and because he's telling them that they had not properly understood and respected those symbols, there was something very important that they needed to consider. That if they take that in an unworthy manner, they're guilty of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. And the importance of each individual examining himself before taking those symbols. The title I've given to the sermon this afternoon is Our Pre-Passover Exam. We think about an exam or an examination, there are a couple of parallels or analogies that come to mind. We've all taken the big midterm or the big final exam for a class, maybe in high school or in college. There's always a lot of effort to prepare for the exam. You've been in the class for an entire semester or maybe a whole school year, but now it's time for the exam. And so in preparation for it, what do? You go back and you review everything that's been offered or given the class so that you're ready to take that exam. In fact, sometimes the instructor will take an entire class session and review what is going to be what the class needs to remember, and he'll often use the phrase, you know, this is going to be on the test. And those are always chilling words as you're reviewing and preparing for an exam. So another thought or analogy that comes to mind is a physical checkup, an examination to make sure that you're there's no underlying physical problem that you're not aware of. Most people are suggested that we have a physical exam once a year. That we go to our primary care physician and just get an exam to make sure that we are as healthy as we think we are, or that if we have some issues that they can be identified and can be dealt with. Examinations are very important. They help us to know what we know, and they help us to know the underlying conditions that we may not be aware of. So a pre-Passover exam is of a spiritual nature. It's the principle of examining ourselves to identify spiritual health, spiritual condition, spiritual trends, maybe underlying issues that we otherwise would have overlooked. It would be helpful for us to understand about ourselves. If we go back a verse here in verse 26, 1 Corinthians 11:26, find an interesting principle as well that is part of this way in which we approach and observe the Passover. Verse 26 says that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, again referring to the bread and the wine that he describes in the previous three or four verses, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. When you observe the Passover, it is a proclamation of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. To proclaim means to announce or to speak about. We take this service in a private setting, but it is our personal statement of faith in Jesus Christ, in the meaning of his sacrifice, a personal acknowledgement of what that sacrifice means to us individually. We proclaim our faith, our understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ every time we take the Passover. And it says that we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. This is something that we do every year on the anniversary of his sacrifice. It's the observance of what in the Old Testament was the Passover, that we call it the New Testament Passover. It represents the fulfillment of the symbolism of what Israel experienced. And it is, again, something we do every year together. My wife and I were talking earlier today. And it's amazing to us that this next month, when we observe the Passover with you, will be our 19th Passover since we moved here to the Pittsburgh area. Now, a couple of those, we went maybe up to Meadville or down to Wheeling. But we've been here in this area now for coming up on our 19th Passover. And most of you have observed the Passover many years more than that. going back to previous pastors who were here previous to us. But it's something that we do every year. We do it on that anniversary. And every time we do, we are proclaiming, we are giving witness of our personal faith in the sacrifice of Christ. And it says that we will continue to do so until he returns. This is to be a perpetual observance. And generations after us, depending on how long this world, this age continues, will continue to do the same. At every time, it is a proclamation of the death of Jesus Christ. And so, since that is what this means, what this is about, then the way in which we do it is very important. The manner in which we make this proclamation, as we saw in verse 27, matters. That if we do it in an unworthy way, then that's a serious mistake. Looking back here to 1 Corinthians, but let's look ahead for a moment to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. It's one of those sections that's kind of hard just to jump into because it's such a detailed kind of an account that's being given. We're going to drop in and down at verse 26. This whole chapter is about the sacrifice that Christ gave and how much more meaningful it is than the physical or the sacrifices that were offered under the terms of the old covenant. And how that Jesus Christ didn't was sacrificed only once, not there wasn't an annual sacrifice as the high priest had to prepare and offer. But Christ, it says, sacrificed himself once for all. Verse 26, we'll drop in the middle here. The second phrase says that he has appeared, that is, Jesus Christ has come to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. When we observe the Passover, we are remembering what Jesus Christ accomplished by his sacrifice, and we are remembering what it means to us. That Jesus Christ, by his coming, put away sin. Now, the phrase to put away means that our sin is removed from us. A contrast is made here in this context, in this portion of Scripture, that the old covenant sacrifices could not provide a solution to sin. The old covenant sacrifices reminded of sin and of the need for some way to deal with the sin. It is by Jesus Christ and his sacrifice that sin is finally taken away, that sin is removed. And by that sacrifice, then, we have the only way that sin is forgiven and that our unrighteousness can be cleansed, as is described in 1 John chapter 1. So as we observe the Passover, it's certainly important that we come to that service with that understanding in mind, that we are personally declaring our understanding of and our appreciation for Jesus Christ taking away our sin. I don't think that's something, I know that that's not something that is not new to us, it's something we are familiar with. But sometimes we can become so familiar with something that it becomes almost kind of like a cliche phrase. It kind of rolls off our tongues without really giving thought to the depth of what that means to us. That you have hope, that you have a future, that you have opportunity to be in the kingdom of God because of what he did. And we gather on that night to focus on that sacrifice and to remember it. Verse 28 says that Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. we not only look back to the sacrifice that Jesus gave for us, but we do so in anticipation of, looking ahead to, continually and every year observing this special occasion, looking for the return of Jesus Christ. You find the same kind of an idea expressed in John 14. John 14, verse 3. Remember, I mean, you will recognize that this is something that Jesus said to his disciples on the night that he was arrested and taken to be crucified. Chapter 13, this is John's account of the Passover service, in which he highlights the foot washing. So it was immediately after, it was in the context of the observance of that Passover in the year 31, that Jesus made this comment in chapter 14, verse 3. He said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you." Again, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, we observe this occasion, we observe the Passover itself, looking ahead to and proclaiming making our personal statement of faith and belief, which we make year by year until Christ returns. And Jesus promised on the night that he was taken to be sacrificed that he would return and receive us. He says, "I will receive you to myself, so that where I am, you may be also." Where is Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is with the Father. Jesus Christ has received the gift of eternal life. He's the Son of God, and he is preparing a way and a place for us to be with him. So, again, I find it encouraging that from the very beginning, from the time when this sacrifice was being offered to make it possible, from the very first annual observance, there's a connection to the return of Jesus Christ. We're looking ahead as we observe the Passover to his return, to the time when he will come in power and in glory and will grant that gift of salvation. It's part of our mindset. It's part of our thoughts as we come to worship him on the occasion of the Passover. Back to 1 Corinthians 11. And we see now a little bit more why he introduces this thought with the word therefore. It's because with the understanding that we've rehearsed a bit, with the understanding of the significance of the ceremony, the meaning of the symbols, the not only historic but also the prophetic significance of keeping that time, it is so specifically meaningful to us. Therefore, we must do it carefully and properly. We must observe that occasion in the way that would truly honor the sacrifice and the promises that Jesus has made. It says, "One who partakes in an unworthy manner is described as guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Now, since the whole point of the Passover is to emphasize forgiveness, which comes through the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, Paul's point is that partaking of those symbols is meaningless for one who does it in an unworthy manner. That person is guilty. That person is not forgiven of the sin that Jesus died for. Now let me pause to make sure you understand. I'm not saying that you have taken it in an unworthy manner in the past. I'm not saying that. Paul is talking here to the people in Corinth who had shown by their actions that they didn't really understand and appreciate the sacrifice of Christ. I believe that you do. But I also believe that it's important to underline the importance here of these comments that Paul writes. That we also continue to remember how important it is. That we never take for granted that sacrifice, that we don't kind of stumble into the day of Passover without giving it the thought ahead of time that is so important to us, to set our minds and to in effect reset our minds, to set ourselves for that time again of spiritual renewal. Because we recognize if we were to take it in an unworthy manner, then it would be meaningless. We certainly don't want that to be the case. So we'll take the word unworthy and turn it around into the positive. If something is unworthy, then what does it mean to be worthy? Okay, how can we be worthy of that? How can we partake of it in a worthy manner? The warning against being unworthy, how do we do it in a worthy manner? The Greek word that's used here in this passage, the word worthy, is translated from a Greek word, and it's really used in a different way than what we might normally consider our use of the word. To us, to be worthy of something means that we deserve it or that we've earned it. You work hard for a living, and you get that paycheck, you either get it in hand or it's deposited into your checking account, and you're worthy of that paycheck because you worked to earn it. But that's not the case, we understand. That's not the case in our relationship with God. We would never deserve what He has given to us as a free gift. He requires our obedience, but that doesn't earn us anything. Jesus Christ is not obligated to us by our obedience. Our obedience doesn't change what's happened in the past. Our obedience now has nothing to do with, is not connected to our sinfulness in the past. So we don't deserve His love. We don't deserve His sacrifice. Yet we should be worthy of it. The Greek word translated unworthy means to be irreverent. It means to be disrespectful. It means to be inappropriate. To be unworthy would mean to be thoughtless and casual about what the Passover means to us. It would be to fail to worship Jesus Christ and to acknowledge and to understand what He has done, how He has served us. Back in verses 17 here in 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 22, Paul describes how the people in this congregation in Corinth had minimized the meaning of Jesus Christ's death. Their observance did not reflect reverence for Jesus Christ, for His sacrifice. The Passover, as we understand it from this passage and from the lesson we learn here, is to be a solemn time. It's a time in which we express our understanding of the value, of the meaning of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf, and its priceless importance to us. And so, Paul continues then, and as we've seen in verse 28, rather than taking the Passover in this thoughtless, casual manner, that we should examine ourselves first. It's not just a interesting thought or something stated in passing, or just if you have time or if you think about it. It's pretty much a command. Examine, let each one examine himself. To examine means, the Greek word translated here means to prove that something is genuine. Prove that something is genuine. Speaking about, again, our proclamation, our statement of faith, we should take time to examine ourselves, to consider our understanding, to consider our appreciation, to consider our worship and reverence of Jesus Christ for what we have come to understand that He's done for us. So let's think about what it means or how it is that we can approach this. How do we examine ourselves in the sense that is being described here? To examine ourselves means that we take the time to consider what it means to have a Savior. What it means that Jesus Christ has actually given Himself on our behalf. It's important, I think, that we not take forgiveness lightly. That we recognize that the requirement of sin is death. That is the consequence of sin. When we come before our God to ask for forgiveness, we're told in 1 John 1 that He is faithful. He is willing to forgive us our sins. But let's be careful that we don't begin to take that lightly. There's nothing easy about the forgiveness of sin. The forgiving of sin cost the life of God. And it's something for us to consider whenever we come to ask for forgiveness, to realize what we are asking for. We're asking that the Father apply the blood of His Son to the private, sometimes dumb mistakes that we make. Consider that you do have a Savior and what that means to you, how completely dependent we are on that mercy and on that love. We can learn and understand more what it means to have that God will have that relationship with us through our study, through our prayer, through meditation, through considering scriptures that describe what Jesus Christ has done for us. I should also mention that one of the most useful tools in coming to search ourselves and to prove to draw to God in a deeper understanding of what He means to us is fasting. Fasting should be part of our the way we lead into the day of Passover, that we seek Him in prayer and fasting, asking Him to give us the deeper understanding and a deeper appreciation of what it means that Jesus is our Savior, that He put away sin, that He's cleared us of our guilt. To examine ourselves, I think, also calls upon us to remember what we're told in John 1 and Philippians 2, that Jesus, before He became a man, was God. He is the one who created us. He formed man out of the dirt of the ground, and then later was willing to come back as part of that creation to provide a way for that sin to be removed, to provide a means by which we can receive the gift of eternal life. It's no small thing to consider, remember, when we think about it, that Jesus is God. I try sometimes to kind of look at this whole thing from God's perspective. I really can't, but I try to imagine what God's perspective might be. That the God in the Word, before there was anything physical in existence, devised the plan. And based on God's will and God's grace and God's desire to have a family, from nothing, well, from spirit, the earth was created. We were put on it. And the one who was actually the one who created all of that was the one then who has so much love and compassion and commitment to what He wants to accomplish that He gave up, He stepped down from, He set aside his position as God to become part of his own creation? How do we really understand that? I believe that we will really and fully understand and appreciate what Jesus did, what the Word did to become Jesus Christ, only when we experience that life as ourselves. When we experience what it means to have life as God, as one of God's children, then we'll realize what it was that he was willing to set aside for our behalf, on our behalf. For now, we can kind of stretch our minds and try to appreciate who we are from God's perspective, that in the love, the willingness that he has to sacrifice himself for us. To examine ourselves, again, means to try to understand and appreciate the depth of the love and dedication and commitment that the Father and the Son have for us. For us to have any less commitment to him than he has shown to us would be a very serious mistake. And yet we get so easily distracted and pulled aside, don't we? We're so easily drawn to things that are of this world or things that are not within God's instruction or his way. Yeah, we can become, our love and our dedication and commitment to him is something that we can strengthen by understanding a little deeper what he has done for us. We examine ourselves to prove that our love and reverence and appreciation for the sacrifice of Christ is really genuine, and we're growing in it. So you see, this examination that we're talking about, I would suggest that it's more than a checklist. Sometimes we want to know, well, what should I look for when I examine myself? Am I doing this? Am I doing that? Do I have this other thing covered? Am I doing the things that I should be doing? Now, don't misunderstand me. Obviously, we will live in a certain way. We will do certain things. But the question is, are we doing them just because we're supposed to, or are we living that way because of our appreciation and our love for God, for his love for us? Why do we live the way we live? Why do we make those choices? Use a slang term. Sometimes this examination might be called a gut check. Now that's kind of a slang type of a term, but the Webster's Dictionary defines a gut check as the assessment of courage, character, or determination. It's describing a time that we come to, maybe a point in time in a sequence where we have to stop and think about what is going on here in my life. We assess how we're dealing with things based on what courage we have to have to continue, the character that we have, and the determination we have to do what's right. It's a moment in time best described maybe by that cliche. In the world of sports, you hear that used from time to time. You know, a coach will talk to his team and tell him it's gut check time, and whoever wants this game the most is going to go out there and win it. So do you want to win? It's a way of expressing the need to give everything we have, to be fully and completely committed to what needs to be done to win. Not just a game, but to have the kind of relationship with God that he's looking for in us. And so our examination leads us to ask ourselves, what is the evidence? What proof do I have that I genuinely understand and appreciate what Jesus Christ means to me. And I guess that's where the checklist comes in. Because again, we do have, there are certain things that would be evidence of the fact that we are committed to, that we do understand, that we appreciate, that we recognize the sacrifice that Christ has made for us. And we see evidence in the pattern of our lives. Now, we're also going to see some patterns of weakness. If we examine ourselves carefully and truthfully, we're going to recognize that there are areas of life that we have not yet gotten under control. That is part of the result of an honest self-examination. But it doesn't lead us to feel condemned or to be discouraged. That leads us to a deeper level of repentance, a deeper level of commitment, and of a desire to be more respectful of and to show our love for, our understanding and appreciation for Jesus Christ. I've considered in the past that, you know, the Christian world around us is also observing this same time frame that we are looking to. The Christian world in general recognizes that we're coming up on the season of the year of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you know, what most people have adopted actually obscures their understanding of Jesus Christ and of what he has done and what he means to us. They're counterfeits of what we are to recognize and to learn through our observance of this time of year. There are a number of things that happen. I'll just consider the secular and religious traditions and observances that all are bunched around this same time of year and all are somehow connected to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Just to go in kind of a sequential order, the first one that comes to mind is really not a religious holiday at all, although it seems to have come about because of the religious days that follow. That's the observance of something called Mardi Gras. Mardi Gras, and there are various ways that it's observed all around the world in different nations and cultures. Mardi Gras is one big last blowout before people have to start living right. It is a celebration that takes place the day before Ash Wednesday. It's Mardi Gras means, of course, Fat Tuesday. And it's just the big celebration that people go out and have because they know that the next day, anyone who's religious would know that the next day they've got to repent and start living more carefully. Again, it's not really a religious day. It's more of just it's a holiday. It's an excuse to have one last big drunken bash before they have to behave. The day following Mardi Gras is called Ash Wednesday. Ash Wednesday is supposedly a remembrance of the day on which Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem. I'm getting ahead of myself. Ash Wednesday is the day when people have, well, you don't have to go to church even, just walk down the street, there'd be a guy, a preacher, with a little little container full of ashes, and he'll put a cross on your forehead, which is supposed to somehow represent your submission to the cross, to the death of Jesus Christ. The ashes are supposedly made out of, or they are from, the burning of the palms that were used in the previous year's celebration of Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the day that Jesus Christ supposedly entered into Jerusalem, he did enter into Jerusalem, and the people did lay palm branches before him, but there's no indication that we're supposed to observe that. It was a fulfillment of a prophecy given in the book of Zechariah there's no instruction for us to imitate or to do the same things. So what they do is they take those palms from that worship on Palm Sunday, which is the Sunday before Easter, and they burn the palms, and then they use those ashes the next year to put on people's foreheads on Ash Wednesday. So what was put on their heads was supposedly the palms that were used in Palm Sunday services the year before. Now, that's all very inconvenient for most places, and so you can buy ashes online. There are Bibles, you know, so there are supply stores that will sell ashes. I think it's about $5.99 to serve 300. You can buy it online, have it shipped to your church, and you're in business to go. Now, supposedly those ashes come from palms that were used the previous year for the Palm Sunday worship. I kind of doubt it, but that's what they say. It just seems a bit contrived, doesn't it? What does it have to do really with understanding the meaning of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Ash Wednesday is also the first day of a period called Lent. We're all familiar with what Lent is, at least in a general sense. The word Lent is just a German word that simply means spring. And so it takes place at this early time of the year, early in the spring. And Lent is a period of 40 days of fasting leading up to Easter. So people fast for 40 days. That's remarkable. Except when you realize that fasting doesn't mean fasting. Fasting simply means to deny yourself something that you would normally enjoy. That's the current meaning. That's the established or the accepted meaning of the word fast. Now, I don't mean, by the way, to ridicule what someone else believes. What I'm trying to illustrate is that the beliefs that they do have, as sincere as many are, as they observe these periods of time, really don't teach the lesson that Paul is emphasizing in 1 Corinthians 11 about the importance and the meaning of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Now, Lent is to be a period of self-denial for 40 days leading up to Easter. Now, it's really more than 40 days because they fast on Monday through Saturday, but they don't fast on Sunday because Sunday is to be a feast day because it's the day that they believe that Jesus was resurrected. So there are fast for 6 days, take a break, and then fast for six more days. And this is a period of time that begins with Ash Wednesday and concludes just before Easter Sunday. It's also considered a time of doing penance for our sins. Penance is not something that Scripture ever requires of us. Penance means to punish ourselves for our sins. Scripture tells us that Jesus Christ took those stripes, that he was punished for our sins. It's not that we don't have responsibility for them, but they're dealt with by the repentance. And there's no biblical instruction for us to punish ourselves by denying ourselves pleasure. So the period of time that leads up to Easter, quite honestly, is kind of a parallel to, but it's just different enough from what we're talking about today. The time of examination, the time of consideration, the time of serious spiritual renewal. But it's not really described in Scripture as anything called Lent. There's no 40-day period that's established either. There's another celebration that happens, but it's not one that people are as familiar with. It's called Maundy Thursday. And Maundy Thursday is the Thursday night before Good Friday, And it's a day on which people have really kind of a version of a Passover service. Sometimes there's even foot washing involved in the taking of bread and wine. And it's their effort to do what Christ did with his disciples. But they don't do it at the right time, and there's not really fully with the understanding. It's a misapplied version of what we're talking about today, the Passover service itself, which is the core of what we are to appreciate and observe during this time of the year. I think we're all certainly well aware that there's no scriptural instruction to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That seems puzzling, because what could be wrong with celebrating the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected? Soon you'll start seeing messages on the reader boards of churches. They'll say, "He is risen." And he is. Jesus Christ was resurrected. And there are many passages. We could do an entire Bible study or a sermon on the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 that unless Christ was resurrected, we have no hope. God is a liar, and there's no hope of salvation unless Jesus Christ was resurrected. There's nothing really any more important to us than the fact that he was resurrected. And we worship Jesus Christ, who's living, because he was resurrected. But Scripture doesn't tell us to observe the day. And it can be demonstrated that it was not on a Sunday morning that he was resurrected. The point is, as we focus on the importance of our understanding of what the Passover means to us, and the emphasis that Paul placed on that in his writing, that these traditions that have been introduced have accomplished the purpose of confusing and obscuring the importance of what that sacrifice is. What we're instructed to do is to humbly and thoughtfully and reverently consider his sacrifice, because it is the foundation and the basis for the hope of humanity. Without that sacrifice, we have nothing. Because of that sacrifice, we have the opportunity for sin to be put away and to be reconciled to the Father and to have an opportunity to become part of the family he is creating. Again, others are very sincere in what they believe. But I think it's important for us to focus on what the Scripture says and to recognize how to worship Jesus Christ in the way that that we are told to worship him. Now, because of the instruction that Paul gave here in 1 Corinthians 11, the Passover service that we will conduct is very carefully structured. It's unlike any other service that we hold during the year. As you've all experienced, it's not an evening of fellowship. We don't come an hour early and stay an hour and a half after to fellowship and enjoy one another's company. It's the focus is very different. It's the most formal and the most subdued of any service that we have all year. And we are each there to make our proclamation of our faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The church provides a very formal and structured setting, but it's our responsibility individually to be prepared to partake in that service. We must each individually be focused on what that service means to us. And so we examine ourselves so that we can participate in that service in a worthy manner, in an appropriate, reverent, and worshipful way. Verse 29, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29 says that he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. In other words, the same principle or the same point that's made in verse 27, that that person is still guilty of sin if they partake of the Passover in a way that is not appropriate, is not an understanding and reverent and worshipful way, not discerning the Lord's body, not recognizing, not comprehending, not perceiving, not grasping what it is that Jesus Christ has done for us. The emphasis is on our personal, very careful and thoughtful preparation for the service. But it's clear, another few principles here from this verse, we are not to examine anyone else. We examine ourselves. This is not a situation where we judge anyone else. Each one judges or considers himself. The purpose also is not to condemn ourselves. As we examine ourselves prior to the Passover, we're going to find that there are a lot of holes in our lives, a lot of things where we're not, haven't filled in all the gaps, where we don't have it all together, that we have areas in our lives that will make us realize how much more we need to do, how much more careful we need to live, how much we need to emphasize more carefully our dedication to God based on His dedication for us. But the purpose of that exploration, of that examination, is not to condemn ourselves. Remember, it says that we are to examine ourselves and then eat the bread and drink the cup. So we're to come to that understanding and then proceed. Then take the wine and take the bread. Now, hopefully, with that deeper level of understanding and a renewed desire to repent and to grow and to make progress in those areas where we've seen that we have fallen short. And then we take the bread and the wine. So what we're talking about is just our spiritual thoughtfulness as we go into our observance of the Passover. Now, because we missed the Sabbath service last week because of the snowstorm, I've just now finished part one of the sermon that I had in mind, and now I'll give you part two. But I'll give you part two in about 5 minutes. Because I mentioned that Paul here in 1 Corinthians 11 does not give us a checklist. Doesn't tell us just what it is we should look for and examine and find in ourselves. And sometimes we want something more specific. Well, what examining ourselves, but at some point it comes down to, yeah, but what really specifically am I looking for that would be what Paul has in mind here? Well, Paul didn't go on to say, well, here's the first thing to look for, and the second, and the third, and just give us a specific list of areas in our lives to check or to examine. But he, in many other places in his writings, gives us those lists. He tells us, he gives us instruction on how we are to live to honor Jesus Christ. So I'll just list some of those chapters. Romans 12. Is an example. If you are looking for a specific checklist of things to look for that are important principles to apply, Romans 12 includes several of them. Ephesians chapters 4 through 6, and also Colossians 3 and 4. Both of those passages, in Ephesians and in Colossians, speak of putting off the old man and putting on the new man, and gives us specific examples of what we do to accomplish that. 1 Thessalonians 5 has a pretty detailed list of what we should be doing. 1 Thessalonians 5 is an interesting chapter because the context there is the end of the age, the day of the Lord. So the emphasis there is on how Christians will be living at the end of the age. I think it's particularly relevant to us. We can consider the statement that Paul made in Ephesians 4, verse 13, which talks about the unity of the faith and the knowledge of God in living to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's quite a mouthful. Jesus Christ is our standard, and we can study what he taught and the example that he gave to see how we should live. And we compare ourselves, we measure ourselves against the stature of the fullness of Jesus Christ. He's our big brother. And little brothers always look up to big brothers. And little sisters look up to big brothers. And they try to measure up to what the big brother is all about. And that's, in a sense, part of the relationship we have with Jesus Christ. We measure ourselves against his standard. We can consider Galatians 5, where the fruit, the result of God's Spirit is given. Do we see that being produced in our lives, those qualities that are given there, beginning in verse 22, of what God's Spirit will accomplish in us? Another way that we can examine ourselves is by looking in the mirror of the law. James chapter 1, there's the comparison of a man who looks in a mirror, sees that his face is all smudged and dirty, and walks away and does nothing about it. And the point that James makes is, as we look in the mirror of God's law, we see the areas where we need to be more careful, to be doers of the law, he says, not just hearers. But to look at God's law as again the standard, and we see ourselves reflected back, and it's not usually what we really want to look like. Jesus Christ warned us in Luke 21, verse 36, not to become distracted by our own sins and weaknesses and the cares of this life, but rather to be watchful and to pray always so that we might escape the things that are to come. Are we vigilant and prayerful in the way that Jesus Christ instructed us? We also realize that examination of and by itself is pointless unless it leads to repentance. Similar to what we just talked about as far as looking in the mirror of the law. If we look at that law and we see areas where we are not living to the standard that God has set for us, then that examination of itself is only of any value if it leads us to repent. Just kind of a bullet list of thoughts about things that we can do to examine ourselves, to do this, provide ourselves with this spiritual checkup, this gut check, to see where we stand and what we have yet to accomplish. I want to share with you also a handout. I didn't develop it. I stole it. It's a handout. Actually, if I give credit for who put it together, then I'm not stealing it, right? It's a handout that was developed by Scott Lord. Mr. Lord is the pastor of a couple of congregations in three congregations in New York State and up into Toronto, Canada. Mr. Lord has put together a very thorough list of questions that we can ask ourselves to guide us through this process of self-examination, of looking at ourselves and comparing where we are. A lot of scripture is given for each of the points that he makes of areas in our lives that we can examine, we can consider. I guess it's been a pretty serious tone to what we've been talking about today. But again, the intent is not to be discouraging or to make any accusation about anybody's spiritual condition. The intent is to draw on Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 11 of the importance, of the critical importance of participating in the Passover service in the way that would honor the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, so that we can fully benefit from that time. A personal examination leads us to a deeper and more mature understanding of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and of our urgent need for the Passover. Hopefully, if we examine ourselves in a way that is constructive and positive, it will create in us an urgency to observe the Passover. Not to be afraid of it, not to be concerned about whether are reluctant in any way, but an urgent desire for the Passover because we realize how important it is to us. That personal preparation can help us to feel motivated and to renew once more that personal commitment to, a reverence for, and a proper worship of our Savior, Jesus Christ.